Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
It's good to be together, to open God's Word together. If you've got a copy of your scriptures, I ask you to open to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you of a just really neat opportunity for us as a church tonight. At 6:30 in this room, Josh and Jenny Louder, many of you know them. They longtime members here at Green Hill Church. Recently, Josh started as the bivocational pastor at Grace Bible Church in Lebanon, Tennessee. And man, he is set out. He is doing a great job there. But we have the privilege of ordaining him into the ministry tonight. And so he and his family will be here 6:30 in this room. We'll have a special time of worship and just opening God's word as we challenge him and ordain him into the ministry. And so I want to invite you to be a part of that. Their church family is going to be here. And so it'd just be a really neat of just linking arms together. We've already even had conversations about how we can help serve that church. They have not done Vacation Bible School in years there. And so we're having conversations about maybe helping them launch one of those. I mean, it's just a really neat opportunity for us as a church to partner together for the kingdom of God. So hope you'll be here tonight, 6:30 here in the worship center for that this morning. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, let me catch us up a little bit, all right? It's been a few weeks. Jesus rose from the dead, right? He's still alive. Y'all know that, right? Okay. Easter Sunday, we opened 1 Peter and looked at chapter 1, the first section there, and we talked about how because of the resurrection, we have a living hope. Scripture right there, it says that God has given us a new birth into a living hope, and in this living hope, we have life. We walk in that, and it's all rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The week after that, we went into chapter 2 of 1 Peter and understood that in our pursuit of hope, we find our hope in our identity in Christ. So many people in our culture and in our world are trying to figure out, really, what their identity is. I mean, we look at it from the gender issues in society, but also just practically, we find our identity in our work and in our sports or in our relationships and all these different things, and we're trying to find hope in life. But what Peter teaches us is that with the living hope that we have because of the resurrection and the new birth and the new life we have in him, we have this new identity which leads to a new hope that is alive, okay? And so that's where we've been. Last week, we had our marriage weekend. I hope it was encouraging, uplifting, beneficial to you, and that you find hope alive in your marriage. And this morning, I want to backtrack, and I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going way out of order of what Peter did, but there's a reason for it. Because I believe that what he's going to teach us here is rooted first and foremost in the new birth that we have, and then secondly in us understanding our identity in Christ, and then out of that we live out this Christian faith with the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So what does Peter tell us to do? He tells us, you ready for it? Be ready. You invite, listen, y'all just saying, Holy Spirit, well, we welcome you here, like we want to see your presence, that whole thing, here it comes for you, okay? Peter says, be holy. Peter says, be holy, because God is holy. We sing about we want God's presence, but do we really? The very holiness of God, the fire of God to purify us, to make us holy, to make us like him. This is what Peter calls us to. Let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, it says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you long to teach us in it and through it. So God, we invite you to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter tells us to be holy. Now, if you're like me, when you hear those words, it can feel a bit daunting. I mean, there's a sense in which you feel the weight of that. It can feel overwhelming. But I think it's so important for us to really wrap our minds around, what is Peter teaching us? What does Scripture say to us? And how is it that we walk in this? How do we live this out? If you notice in verse 16, it says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Peter is borrowing from the Old Testament specifically, and this is very important for us to understand, specifically the language that God was using with his people, forming for himself this nation, this chosen people that he was setting aside to be his treasured possession. That quote actually stems from a lot of different areas, but most closely to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. It reads almost identical to that. But to help us understand this, I want you to hear this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Notice what it says. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So what is this about? God, as king, is forming for himself a people that he calls his very own. They are his treasured people to be his people. Out of all the peoples, they are to be a reflection of God, so that when people in this world, when they saw his people, they knew there must be a living, powerful God if these people are living the way that they're living and accomplishing all that they're accomplishing. It's to be a reflection of God. And so this understanding that God is doing this, that God is forming a people, that he is king, and in his kingdom, he's filling his kingdom with his people so that the people of that kingdom reflect the king. Now Peter is using that same language to talk about us as believers. That we are the ones that God is forming into his very image. We are the ones that God is calling into his kingdom to say, "Be holy, be set apart, be like me." Why? Because I am God and you are to be my people. Now, this idea of holiness, right? This is a word that, man, we're potentially uncomfortable with, right? Because it's holy. God is holy, not us. So how do we wrestle with this? Well, first we need to understand how holy God really is. Can we just be honest? In our culture, in our world, in our just convenient lifestyle, we've kind of turned God into just a helpmate. Just this invisible figure that maybe we pray to. That, well, God just, he's there, but he doesn't really care about what's going on. God is holy. He is almighty. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 19. This gives us a picture and understanding. God was about to meet with Moses before the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. And it says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people, listen, may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever.'" In other words, God wanted to make sure that the people of Israel, that he is forming for himself to be a holy people, that they fully saw and heard and understood exactly who he is. And this is what he says. "When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day.'" Why? "For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." In other words, I'm coming in 3 days. And there's just something special about 3 days there, isn't it? But he says, I'm coming in 3 days. And so for 3 days, you need to consecrate yourself. You need to wash your outer clothing. You need to go through all of these ceremonial procedures to prepare yourself to be right and be ready for the presence of God. And can I just, man, I'm sorry. This is my second sermon, and so I'm just on fire today. We just sang about Holy Spirit, we want you in this place. Let me ask you a question, and I'm speaking to myself first and foremost right here. How well did we prepare ourselves to hear from God and for him to meet with us in this place? God's presence is with us. It's, I think, what Moses is trying to get the people to do is to be ready for it. And so he says, ceremoniously wash yourself. Do these things to be ready for my presence. And then what does he say? Verse 12, and you shall set limits for all the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it, for whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Why? Because God's presence is going to be on that mountain, and he is holy. And you, the people, are not. And so if you even touch it, if you go into that mountain, you will die. But watch this. For 3 days, they had to ceremoniously cleanse themselves to get right, just to be close. Their ceremonious cleansing, washing, didn't do anything to their hearts to allow them to touch. You see this? And so all of a sudden, this is the context of God's holiness and their sinfulness and a reminder of our sinfulness. But now Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he has told us that because of the resurrection, because of Christ, those who believe in Jesus have been given, watch this, a new birth into a living hope. He has purified us and done something within us. So all of a sudden, chapter 2, we have a what? A new identity in Christ. Because if you remember, we're standing on the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, Jesus the Christ. And in that, we have this new identity. And what does the new identity say that we are? We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. This is chapter 2. And then what does he say? We are a, say it with me, holy nation. This is now our new identity. Do you see this? And it had nothing to do with our moral goodness or our washing of ourselves. All of a sudden, because of Jesus and what he has done, we have this new identity in Christ rooted in the new birth. It has been implanted into you. And because of that, you are now a holy people. And because of that, this blows my mind. You ready for this? Because of what Jesus did, we get to go up onto the mountain. You see this? We don't have to stand at a distance, just seeing from a distance. We get to enter into the presence of God with all boldness. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. So this is the context of when Peter says, so live your life in all conduct in holiness. Not go and try to be good, but rather live in who you already are. And then all of a sudden it begins to make sense, doesn't it? Why? Because this is what God has done for us. So how do we walk in this? How do we live in this holiness? Three things. The first one is this. For us to walk in holiness, holy living requires, listen, a renewed mind. A renewed mind. Look back at chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 13. Therefore, all right, because of this new birth that you have in Christ, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say, therefore, go and be holy. Holiness comes next. The act of living out holiness comes next. First begins with our mind. Church, you understand that you will never walk out holiness in your conduct until you first walk out holiness in your mind. It requires us to renew our minds with the things of God. Notice what he says, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded. This is the command. This is the imperative. Set your hope, set your belief, set your eyes, set your life, what? Fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I love this because what he doesn't say is set your mind on all these laws and all these tasks and all these rules and all these commands. He says set your mind, set your hope on the things of God, specifically the hope that we have in the grace that's coming for you. In other words, if you have this new birth, grace is yours. So we set our minds on these things. Set your hope fully. It's this idea of putting all your eggs in the basket, if you will. It's understanding that this is to come, that because of the cross, grace is revealed and it is guaranteed in the resurrection. Why? Because Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and so you set your whole hope on it. Now, how many of you, let's just be honest, when it gets really cold outside and the lake or the ponds freeze up, there's something inside of you that says, I kind of want to walk on the ice, right? Anybody? Anybody? Come on, don't be shy. Like, you know, like that's something inside of you that, and then those of you who are a little bit older and wiser say, nope, that's dumb, right? If y'all remember back in December, we had that frigid freeze that killed all of our bushes. Y'all remember this? If you went out to the lake, there were sections and parts of the lake in coves that were iced over. We went up and we were hiking at Bledsoe Creek up in Gallatin. And we, if you've ever been there, it's beautiful. You hike up this big and it looks out over the lake and it was just white. And you could see footprints out on the lake. And I was like, bold. Crazy, maybe. Now, by the time we got there, it had warmed up. We were not hiking when it was 5 degrees. We were hiking when it was probably 32, something like that. But there was a sense in me that was like, man, how cool would that be to walk out there? And so we ended up going down the trail, and we were walking on a trail next to the lake. And right there on the edge, man, it was ice. And I was like, oh, this is tempting. So what do? Grab a big stick. And I took that big stick and I threw it down as hard as I could right there on the edge. Solid. I was like, okay. So what do I do next? I'm standing on the shore. Here's the ice. And did I just jump on it? No. I put my foot out. I pushed down a little bit. Okay? Right? To the point where I finally put my full weight on it. See, what Peter's telling us to do is we don't just kind of tap the hope that we have in Christ. He's saying, set your hope fully. Put your whole self in it. Put your minds there. Set it fully on the things of God. Why? Because it can sustain it. It can uphold it. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, he gives us two things, two participles. One, preparing your mind for action. So he's saying, in other words, the way to set your hope fully on the grace that's to be revealed, you must prepare your mind for action. How do we prepare our mind for action? The word literally, and this is going to be a great image in your mind for the rest of your day, okay? It literally means to gird up the loins of your mind. Now you're like, what does that mean? Well, in that time period, the men would wear these long robes. And so for them, when they needed to move quickly, or they needed to walk a long distance, or they needed to run, or they needed to work, they would take the robe and they would roll it up and they would tuck it into their belt. They would gird up their loins so that they could move. They were prepared for whatever would come their way. And this is the picture that Peter is painting for them in their minds. Be prepared for action. Be prepared to be ready. Be disciplined in your mind. Be focused. Be attentive. Jesus himself told his disciples to stay ready, to stay dressed for action, keeping your lamps burning, waiting for the return of Christ. In other words, we always need to be looking. We always need to be keeping our mind set and fixed on the return of Christ and the grace that is coming. We stay there in our minds. The Israelites were told to eat the Passover with their loins tucked into their belt, ready to go at any moment, because when God says go, it's time to go. And so this is the framework of our mind that needs to be set and ready for action, disciplined and focused on the things of Christ. One of the great privileges that I've experienced as being a pastor is every Sunday morning, multiple pastors from around the state just send me a text and say, hey, I'm praying for you this morning, praying for your church, and they'll send me a scripture. And it's so encouraging, and today's was especially encouraging to me. It's one of my favorite scripture, but it fits really well here. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. This is what it says. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because why? He trusts in you. In other words, God says, when you fix your mind, when it stays on me, when it stays on the cornerstone, God keeps you in perfect peace. He keeps you aligned. He keeps you focused. Your mind is prepared. Why? Because it is stayed on him. Peter also says, not just prepare your minds for action, but what? Be sober-minded. Some of your translations may use the word self-controlled. That's a good word there. It means to be self-controlled, but I think there's an accurate understanding of he chose sober-minded, this word, because it literally refers to the opposite of being drunk with wine or alcohol. What he's saying is when we are drunk, when we are intoxicated, our mind is everywhere. There is no control of our mind. And what he's saying is we need to be sober-minded. We don't need to be drifting in a drunken stupor. We don't need to be walking around indifferent towards the things of Jesus. We're sober-minded. We are fixed upon him. And watch this, church. If we aren't prepared for action, we will easily become intoxicated. When we aren't focused and disciplined, prepared for what is coming and filtering out the things and the lies of the enemy, we will find our minds drifting. And when our minds are not sober, we are prone to the attacks of the enemy. Why? Because he is the deceiver. Watch this. And how does he deceive us? In our minds. With lies. With half-truths. He tells us lies about who we are. He tells us lies about what's to come. He tells us lies about what will satisfy us. He tells us lies that we are worthless. He tells us lies that ultimately lead to us being consumed in fear and lust and anxiety and indifference and in falsehood. And you could just keep on going. And so what do? We fix our minds. We become sober-minded. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is one of my favorites. It says what? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So this idea of living out a holiness, a holy life set apart, not conformed to the world, but transformed different. How? How do we do it? By the renewing of your mind. It begins in the mind. Let me give you three verses, and they're not going to be on the screen, but if you want to jot these down and look them up later, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16 says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And then this is the answer Paul gives. But we have the mind of Christ. This is who we are as believers. This is why it's so important for us to fix our minds on the things of him. We can do so because Christ lives within us and he invades all of who we are, including our thinking, including our mind. So we have the mind of Christ, and as we live in the mind of Christ and think as Christ thinks, all of a sudden we begin to live as Christ lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we what? Take every thought captive to obey Christ. My mom drilled this verse into my life growing up. Take every thought captive to the Lord. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Filter it. Put the filter of the Lord and his word and by the Holy Spirit. So as thoughts come in, you discern, is this of God? Is this true? Is this right? Is this pure? Is this noble? Is this honoring? Is this holy? We filter it and we take every thought captive to the Lord. And that which is not of the Lord, we dispose of it. And we dwell on that which is of him. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And what does he do with it? He meditates on it day and night. In other words, he infuses his mind with the truth of God. This is how we renew our mind. And listen, we will never walk out holiness in our conduct
until we first walk it out in our mind. So point number one, holy living requires a renewed mind. Point number two, holy living calls for conformed conduct. Conformed conduct. Look at what he says in verse 14, as obedient children, what? Do not be conformed to what? To the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. This idea of these former things, these previous ways that he says there, the former ignorance, is specifically talking about before they were in Christ Jesus. In their culture, in their world, they were into all sorts of stuff. And it was futile is what he calls it. But they were ignorant in their thinking. And he says now, so in other words, don't conform your life to the pattern that you had before you were in Christ. Instead, God has given you a new pattern. It is himself. So be holy as God is holy. That is the new pattern to which you live your life. You need to break away. And he calls it ignorance. Church, understand this. There is a lot of brokenness and sin being lived out in our world. And it's very easy for us to point fingers and get angry. But understand the reason that they're doing and they're living the way they're living is because, and the scripture says, they are ignorant. Now that may seem demeaning, but the scripture says that the God of this age, that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that they cannot see. So praise be to God that in our new birth, he has not just given us a living hope. He has literally opened our eyes so we now can see what is good and what is true and what is right. And so we don't pattern ourselves over the things before. Now we pattern our lives over what we see, which is the things of God. And by the way, the things of God are the things that are pure and right and holy. And the things of God are in the light. You see this, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So God has made his light shine within us to give us the light of the glory of the gospel. And so what we do is we see clearly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you know what he says? God has taken us and pulled us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. So all of a sudden we can see clearly. So we can conform our lives to a new pattern himself. And he's revealed that to us. And so we walk in it. Now, it's very interesting. Look at verse 17. He continues this idea of our conduct. He says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. So he, again, calls us to conduct our lives, to live our lives out in a certain manner. But notice this, the conduct of our life there is tied directly to our Father. What does he say? He says, if you call on him as Father, right? And so he uses the word if, not to say, you know, anything other than to say, hey, do you really call on him as Father? I mean, it's a check for the reader. It's a check for us to say, is God truly my Father? Do I call him Father? Do I submit to him as my Father? Church, don't miss this. I think this happens in our world, in our culture. We want to live a holy life because we are called to do so and we know it's the right thing to do. If you've grown up in church all your life like I have, there's a sense in which you know what is right and wrong. You know how to live your life. But the danger is this, when we try to be holy outside of relationship with the Father. Every time that we do that, we will find ourselves on the floor face down because we will trip up and we'll trip up. And become frustrated and become frustrated. Listen, intimacy with the Father leads to a conformed conduct of our life. We can't separate the two. When we separate the two, then we fall into something called legalism. And what Peter's trying to say is, if God is really your Father, then you will love him and be in fellowship, in relationship with him. And out of that, you will live in a fear, a healthy fear of him, and you will live your life and your conduct in such a way that honors him and is holy. Why? Because of that intimate relationship, that fellowship.
that's there. Now, it's really interesting because he calls him Father, but then immediately after that says what? He is Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. And so there's this tension. See, listen, we say we want our God to be Father. We want him to be Abba. We want him to be Daddy. We want him to be close. We want him to be near. We want to be able to get in his lap and cry and him hold us. And he does those things, but he is also the holy, righteous judge. And Peter is carrying this balance and this tension that we don't often like to carry, but he's doing it for us well to say we live our lives out of reverence and understanding of both of these understandings of who God is. How do we do that? What does it mean? It's this idea of taking heed lest we fall, as one commentator said. It's a constant apprehension of the deceitfulness of our heart. In other words, we can't be prideful to think that we've made it, that we are somehow holy and of ourselves. We recognize that God is righteous judge and he is our Father, and we walk in that, but we understand the fear of what it means to walk with the Lord. Have you ever been driving your car and almost gotten a wreck? Y'all know that feeling? Your body goes white and you're shaking and your heart's racing. You see, listen, we can drive our cars in confidence, but we are aware enough to know of the danger and the catastrophic results of driving recklessly, so we don't. There's a sense in which we walk our Christian life out in confidence of the grace and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And we are fully aware of the consequence and the reality that God is judge, and it is not good if we live our lives in a reckless way. So we come under submission to that, and we walk in holiness, and this is what Peter's calling us to. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. We walk under the authority of God. Now, this is interesting. At the end of verse 17, notice we walk this out, our conduct in our time of exile. Now, your translation, it might say stranger, it might say alien, or it might be as mine that says exile. They are exiles. They are literally foreigners in a foreign land. They don't have a home. But beyond that, I think there's a spiritual component, because he uses this term throughout 1 Peter, and he uses it literally in their geographic location, but I think he's also using it spiritually to help them understand, watch this, that when you walk out holiness in your conduct, when you remove yourself from the patterns of this world and conforming your life to that, and you begin to conform your life to the pattern of God and his holiness, all of a sudden, your value system, your moralities, your priorities, your choices are going to be vastly different than that of the world. And all of a sudden, you are going to be a stranger in a land. Church, we have a choice to make as Christians. Do we want to conform ourselves to the patterns of this world that we might fit in and be accepted? Or are we going to conform ourselves to the patterns of God and his holiness, understanding that we might be strangers in a foreign land? But the scripture says we are citizens of heaven in his kingdom and not this one. How we conduct our lives matters. It matters. Finally, number three, this is powerful, don't miss this. Holy living rests in a ransomed life. Holy living rests in a ransomed life. Look at verse 18. He's continuing the thought, right? Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing, right, confident, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. In other words, you were removed, you were pulled out from the futile way of life that you had before Christ. Jesus purchased you. This is strong language. This language goes all the way back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 7, where God redeemed, he purchased, he ransomed the people of Israel out of slavery. In that culture, in that time, there were slaves that would literally be purchased. Their freedom would be purchased, and they'd be set free. The word there is ransomed.
So in our captivity in sin, the sin of the flesh and of man and of woman, it leads to futile living. It leads to meaningless living. There's emptiness. There's nothing there. It's false. It's void. Why? Because God created us to be in fellowship, in relationship with Him under His design and His rule and His ways. And until we are removed out of that and brought into this, we have no meaning, honestly, in life. We find meaning in Him and Him alone. And so God, it says, He has ransomed us, purchased us out of that and into His life. Now, this is really interesting because in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this, I've tried everything under the sun. You name it, whatever you desired, I've tried it. And it was all meaningless. It didn't accomplish anything. It didn't satisfy. It was empty. You see, church, don't miss this. Some people see God's way of being holy as God ruining their life. God's the cosmic killjoy. God's got His thumb pressing you down, trying to keep you from enjoying life. And that's not it at all. You see, when we live for ourselves, that is when we've lost sight of everything. As Peter describes, it is futile. But when we turn to God through Jesus, when He ransoms us from this futile life and brings us into true life, all of a sudden this holiness that He puts within us and He calls us to live in and live for, it's not a set of rules. It's not to rob you of joy. It's not to make your life miserable, but rather the very God who created you and knows you formed life and designed life according to His ways so that we might experience abundant life here on this earth. That means as we walk in our marriage in holiness, we experience the blessing of all that marriage is supposed to be. When we walk out holiness in our intimate relationships, that means we experience all that God has for us. When we walk in the gender and the identity that God has given us, we experience all that God has given us. When we walk in holiness in our work for His glory, we experience all that work was meant to be for us. When we walk in the morality of holiness that God has called us, we experience the joy and the satisfaction and the fulfillment of life. And we could go on and on and on. God's design is the right design. So when we walk in that, we're walking in holiness. And we're experiencing the greatest joy that one could ever experience. But notice what Peter says. He says, you were not ransomed with gold or silver, or other things that are perishable, but rather you were ransomed with what? The very precious blood of Jesus. The very blood that was like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, we can rest as believers because, watch this, His blood was the perfect blood. His blood was holy. His life was unblemished. It was the one sacrifice because He was the perfect Lamb of God. And it has been applied to you if you have believed in Him. So we rest in that. We rest in that. I love the way that Peter ends this, verse 21. He says, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that what? Your faith and hope are in God. Listen, if your hope for you living a moral life is in your own ability, you have missed it. But if you come under the fact that God is your Father and Jesus has ransomed you by His blood, and you have a new identity in Christ because He has given you a new birth, then you can walk in the freedom of that, in the grace when we set our hope and our mind on the grace to become when Jesus Christ returns. It's interesting as thinking through this, as we consider this call to holiness, it's also, let's just be honest, a reminder of our sin. I was reading this week and I found this and I thought it was really interesting. I want to share it with you. Years ago, Mike Wallace was doing an interview. He was speaking with a concentration camp survivor. The concentration camp survivor's name was Yehiel Denuer. And this gentleman, Mr. Denuer, he was testifying, or he had testified against Adolf Eichmann at the Nuremberg trials. So during the interview, Mike Wallace, he showed a clip of the trial. And in that clip, Mr. Denuer, he walks in and he comes face to face with this horrific man that did all these atrocities. The video clip shows him weeping uncontrollably and literally passes out on the floor. And Mike Wallace in the interview asked Mr. Denuer, what overcame him? Was it hatred? Was it fear? Was it all the flood of emotions and memories from his time in the concentration camp? Listen to how Mr. Denuer, the Holocaust survivor, responded. He says, "All at once I realized that Mr. Eichmann was not like the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths. This Eichmann was an ordinary man. And I was afraid about myself. I saw that I myself was capable of the same thing." Do you see this? One of the most horrific atrocities in the history of the planet was conducted by just ordinary, sinful people. We are no better, but Christ. But Christ. We're this far away from stepping off the cliff, but Christ. Walk in holiness. Rest in the holiness that God has implanted and given you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we recognize how desperately we are for you. And God, the command to be holy as you are holy as a sinner is unbearable. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, giving himself on the cross, shedding his perfect, spotless blood, all of a sudden, to walk in holiness is simply us just receiving the gift from you. So God, I pray for us in this time of thinking and reflecting, God, that you would just remind each and every one of us who we are in Christ Jesus. For the one that has trusted in Jesus for salvation, you have a new birth, a new identity, and in that can step into obedience, can walk by your grace, can walk in the ways that you have given and implanted within us. God, we praise you and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for the person in this room who doesn't know you, who's walking in the futile ways of this world. Lord, I pray that you would redeem them, that you would call them out, and that you would show them their need for you, and that today would be the day of salvation. God, please do that. God, I pray for the believer who has been walking in disobedience to you. They haven't been walking in holiness. They haven't been walking with their mind steadfast on you, fixed upon you. God, I pray that you draw them back. Show them their sin, but show them your loving arms, and may they come back to you. Lord, you move and you accomplish all that you want to accomplish in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond in song. Some of us will be down front. We've got some encouragers in the room. He'd be happy to pray with you. They'll be down here as well. Church, don't miss this. If you're not walking in a way that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord, do business with God this morning. Call out to him. Cry out to him. He is the loving Father with his arms wide open, waiting to receive you, to pour out his grace upon you. Let's stand together. Let's respond as the Lord leads.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.